Well, I mentioned in the letter yesterday, you know, today is an important day in the calendar of God. Today is the first of Abib. It's the first day of the first month of the year. In Exodus 12, you know, as God was bringing Israel out of Egypt, he said, this month will be the beginning of months to you. And there's a reason that God does things like that and why he named it that, because Israel was coming out of several hundred years in a society and an existence that was leading them nowhere. Their life was futile, it was meaningless. They were only destined for death, hard work and death with no future. He would miraculously bring them out, and in this month, he would give them a new beginning, a new life. He would deliver them from death into life, promise, and hope. And so we're here today on the first of Abib. And if we look at the first of Abib, here, the new moon, if you look at the astronomical charts, there was a new moon last night. And 2 weeks from now, on the 15th of Abib, there will be a full moon. And as we gather together for the night to be much observed, if you look up in the sky that night, you'll see a full moon and you'll know we're in the right place at the right time that God had designated for us to be here and observe the holy days. If we look down the road 2 weeks, there's an awfully lot that happens between now, the 1st of Abib and the 15th of Abib. You have your bulletin there. You saw all the things that you will be doing collectively as a church as we engage in the various holy days and other activities that God has ordained for us to do. There's other things that we'll be doing individually as well between now and then. At least I hope we'll be doing those as we prepare for the upcoming holy days. It's a really busy time of year. And it's a day that we can, you know, as we look forward to the 15th of Abib and the first holy day of unleavened bread that we'll be gathered together right here for on that day, we can look and we can think about that day and have our eyes focused on it. You know, Jesus Christ, I often like to think, what was his life like? What was he thinking on the first of Abib in that last year that he was alive? Because he knew exactly what his life was going to be like for the next 15 days. He knew the trials he was going to go through. He knew what was ahead of him. He knew that he would suffer. He knew that he would be crucified. He knew that he would die, all within the next 15 days. And yet, as he looked on the first of Abib and looked forward to those 15 days, you know, we'll see, it was with fervent desire he wanted to live those days because they had tremendous meaning for him, and they had tremendous meaning for us because he was about to give his life and sacrifice his life that you and I might have a future, that we could be delivered from the bondage of sin, the bondage of death, and that we might have an opportunity to live forever, something that we can't even imagine yet, but something that God has promised us. And as that 15th of Abib dawned when he was alive, he knew he would be in a tomb. He knew his physical life would be over. He would have died before the 15th of Abib began, and his disciples who followed him and who loved him and who knew him as the Son of God might on that 15th of Abib be quite bewildered. What happened? What happened? How did this occur? Later they would know and understand what went on and the magnitude of what the next 14 and 15 days would mean in their lives and what they mean in the life of all of mankind, because literally Christ's life, his death changed everything for every man, woman, and child. And they happened, monumental events here in these 15 days leading up to that first day of unleavened bread. You know, for us, it's the same thing. There should be some monumental things that go on in our life. And as we think back onto what God has done for us, we would look back and say, these next 15 days, we should have a very good picture of what God has done for us, and come to the 15th of Abib, the first holy day, with an appreciation and a gratitude that we might not have had before. Let's go back and look here in Matthew 26 and look at Christ's last few days here on earth before the crucifixion. Matthew 26, verse 1. It came to pass, Matthew writes, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings that he said to his disciples, You know that after 2 days is the Passover, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. So he's setting the stage here. The Passover is near. And they didn't understand. They really gasped what he said. You know, I'm going to be offered up. I'm going to be crucified in a couple days. Keep going. It says, then the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders of the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. So their minds were really not on the meaning of the holy days at that time. They were looking forward to the 15th. That was their first day of unleavened bread as well. But what they had on their minds as they approached that feast is, how can we capture Christ and how can we kill him? Christ had something far different on his mind during that time of what he would do. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So they knew they wanted to kill him, and they had this very short time frame, just a few days. They were going to have to capture him. They were going to have to arrest him. They were going to have to convict him. They were going to have to convince Pilate and the Roman government, kill this man. And they were going to get all that done in just a few days. That was their mission, a very unholy mission as they approached the holy days. Jesus Christ, as he approached it, knew that it was God's will to be done, and he was going to complete the task that he was on earth to do during that time. If we drop over or go forward to Matthew 27, we pick up and we read a little bit about the last hours of Jesus Christ, what he did on that end of the 14th of Abib, leading into the 15th of Abib. In verse 45 of Matthew 27, it says, from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, that's from about noon until 3 p.m., there was darkness all over the land as he was crucified and hanging on the stake. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? As he felt the weight of humanity on his shoulders, as he felt the sins that he was paying the price for, and as he felt the distance from God, as he was about to die for you and me. Some of those who stood there, when they heard it, said, this man is calling for Elijah. And immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, leave him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him. No mercy, no kindness at all. Let him suffer. He's one who professed to be someone. Let's just see if someone will come and save him. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, and he yielded up his spirit. He died. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth quaked. The rocks were split. The graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. Monumental, supernatural things that were occurring. So when the centurion those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. The Jews didn't see it. They had closed their mind to it. But those from afar, when they saw what happened, they knew something monumental had just occurred. And many women who followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering to him, were looking on from afar, and it names who they were. Let's go over to Luke and pick up what Luke says about this event as we finish it up over in Luke 23. As the 14th of Abib was ending and the 15th was about to begin, the first day of unleavened bread, Luke 23 and verse 50. Luke 23, verse 50, says, behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He hadn't consented to the Jews' decision and deed. He was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. So as the 15th began, Jesus Christ was dead. Jesus Christ was in a tomb. The disciples had experienced many things, learned some things about themselves. People around who witnessed the crucifixion, they saw some things that changed what they thought. And the 15th of Abib came, and the disciples of Christ kept the holy day. How were they feeling? How were they feeling? Well, as I said, they were feeling probably a little confused on that holy day. They didn't understand yet what had gone on. They would. in time, the Holy Spirit would lead them to understand this was the Son of God. He gave himself so that you could be delivered from the bondage and the futility that your life is. And when they came to that realization, I'm sure the first day of unleavened bread had a whole new meaning for them. Yes, it was the first day that they were eating unleavened bread. Yes, it was the day that they were picturing eating that unleavened bread of Jesus Christ. But they knew that on that day, Jesus Christ had accomplished his mission, and there was new life, new possibility, new promises for everyone. He completed his mission. And on that first day of unleavened bread, there was a feeling and there was an awe and a reverence for God that I think must have transcended anything that they felt before. As we come to the first day of unleavened bread, and we will have done the things, all the things that come before the 15th of Abib, and we'll talk about those. We'll go from the 15th of Abib back to where we are today here on the 1st of Abib. What feeling will we have? Will it just be another holy day? Will it be the 40th or 50th time we've kept the days of unleavened bread? Will it just be the same old thing and we'll think we're going to hear the same old message? Will we come to that holy day with the fear and the awe and the reverence that we should have for Jesus Christ because he is the reason that we are even here? He's the reason that we even are here and have the hope that we have? Will we think about what had gone before? Will we experience between now and then what had gone before so that we're here on the first day of unleavened bread, ready to eat the unleavened bread, but understanding and committing that we really mean it. That we're just not going through a physical thing of eating a little bit of matzo every day, but that we really are committed and recognize the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that we will eat the unleavened bread for the rest of our lives. Let's go back. Let's go back to and look at the Old Testament here, because the 15th of Abib was a notable day in Christ's time. It's a notable day for us as we will gather together and begin the days of unleavened bread, celebrate the new life that God has brought us into. Let's go back to Numbers 33 and look at ancient Israel. You know, God said all these things happened to the people of old as examples to us upon whom the ends of the ages have come. And so we can maybe look at Israel and say, wow, it's a wonderful story. It's a magnificent story. There's so many lessons that we learn, and the parallels between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the lessons the people then learned, and the lessons that we should be applying and learning into our life are riveting when we look at it. So in Numbers 33, we find what happened to Israel on that 15th day of Abib? Numbers 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, who went out of the land of Egypt by their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. Now Moses wrote down the starting points of their journeys at the command of the Eternal, and these are their journeys according to their starting points. They departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the day after the Passover, the children of Israel went out with boldness in the sight of the Egyptians. So on the 15th, the Israelites would have looked around, and for the first time in their lives, there would have been a feeling among them that they had never experienced before. No longer slaves. No longer was someone, some physical slave master above them, telling them what to do and how to do it. No fear of whips on their backs. No fear of any of that. They had been delivered from that bondage. They were no longer in Egypt. They were a free people. 2 weeks before, they might not have understood that. On the first of Abib, they might not have understood that in just 2 weeks, they would be free, that they would have a future, that their God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, our God, had something in mind for them that transcended anything that they could have possibly imagined in just 2 weeks. And on the 15th of Abib, as they were there outside of Egypt, I'm sure the atmosphere in the camp was far different than what our atmosphere as we keep the days of unleavened bread. and as we begin the days of unleavened bread. Let's go back to Exodus 12. Exodus 12. This is where they actually leave. In Exodus 12, beginning in verse 39, the Passover had passed. The next morning was there. Pharaoh is urging the Israelites to leave, and they're packing their hoses up quickly and preparing themselves to leave. Exodus 12, verse 39. They baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it wasn't leavened because they were driven out of Egypt and couldn't wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves. It was quick. Now the sojourn of the children of Israel who lived in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, on the very same day, it came to pass that all the armies of the Eternal went out from the land of Egypt. All of them. All 1, 2, or 3 million people that were Israelites left. A city the size of what? Chicago. Or something like that, just leaving. And in verse 42, God sets that night, that beginning of the 15th of Abib, apart. And gives us instructions for that beginning of that holy day, different than any other holy day that he gives us instructions for. In verse 42, he says, "It's a night of solemn observance to the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Eternal, a solemn observance for all the children of Israel throughout their generations." Let me read that to you from the King James Version, because sometimes we get questions on, what is this night to be much observed? Where did you come up with that title? Here's what it says in the King James Version. Verse 41. "It's a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out of the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations." Now, again, picture yourself as an Israelite. You've been a slave for as your entire life. You've seen things that have happened before this that boggled your mind. You've seen Egypt, the greatest power on earth at that time, brought to nothing through the plagues. Every god that they worshiped that you had been part of in that society, and maybe even secretly worshiped and thought it was the one who was helping Egypt along. You watched all those come to judgment. You've seen Egypt decimated. You've gone through the Passover. You've seen the hand of God. You've seen the distinction that he made between you and the Egyptians through 6 of the plagues, and he gave you instructions, and you followed them for that 10th plague, and because you followed them, you were delivered from death, where the people around suffered untold anguish with what had happened to them because they didn't. And then you find yourself out of this flurry of activity that occurred in the time before the 15th, out as a free people, out as a free man. Do you think there was celebration in the camp that night? Oh, I think there was a feeling of celebration, but not like we read in Exodus 15 after Pharaoh was drowned in the sea. I think that night when God says it's a solemn observance, I think the people of Israel had to sit and absorb what had happened. They had to sit back and they had to think, look what God has done. Look what our God has done. He's taken us from nothing, from the scum of the earth, and made us a people. We've seen things that our minds couldn't even have imagined. We are in a place we couldn't have imagined. I think they were in awe. I think they were in reverence. I think they were in fear of their God. It was a good feeling. It was a solemn observance. Not a sad observance, a very joyous observance, but one where they were simply in awe of what God had done and the God who was watching over them. You know, as we keep the night to be much observed, and God says, you notice Israel, they weren't keeping it in their homes by themselves. They had left their homes. They were with the whole congregation, and God said it's a night to be much observed among the people in his generation. And I hope wherever we're keeping the night to be much observed, we're with other people of the church following what the example that God has given us to, because on that night, we should be having the same feeling that the Israelites had. If we take the time and if we look at ourselves and if we appreciate what God has done for us and don't just take it for granted because we've been around for 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we would begin to understand the magnitude of what God has done for us. When we look back at our lives and we see what God has done for us, we should be moved with a deeper reverence, a deeper awe, a deeper appreciation, a deeper gratitude. We come together on that night, yes, to be together and to honor God and to enjoy a meal with one another, but the focus is on Him and what He has done, and an awe and a respect for Him that should transcend and should be the product of what we do before then. Israel had that gratitude because of everything that they had experienced leading up to that 15th of Abib. If we prepare for the days of unleavened bread the way God would have us, immersing ourselves in study, immersing ourselves in remembering, which is a key word of these holy days, remembering what God has done, teaching our children about it, appreciating it ourselves, when we come to the 15th of Abib that night, we will have an appreciation for God that maybe we haven't experienced in a while. It is the time of year that God says He wants us to renew our commitment, renew our zeal, renew the things that He would have us be. You know, if we turn back to Revelation 5, you see here at the end of the age, as the time of Christ's return nears, we see the hosts in heaven praising Him and recognizing Him. And that's something that should be at the forefront of our mind always, but certainly as we come to the days of unleavened bread and we recognize when we get to the 15th of Abib, when we're sitting here together on that in 2 weeks, recognize what has gone on and appreciate what's gone on, we should be able to appreciate what it says here in Revelation 5, verses 9 to 13. They, it says in Revelation 5, 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy, Christ, to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. You've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Who would have ever thought that? Do we even appreciate that? Are those just words that now waft over us just like the spring breeze? "Then I looked," John writes, "and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne of living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' Worthy is He and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them I heard saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb forever and ever.'" The four living creatures said amen. I hope on the 15th of Abib we're saying amen. And we're feeling those words. And that we're appreciating in a deep, deep way what Jesus Christ did for us, because He accomplished what He came to do. It was finished by the time the 15th began. And as we gather together for the night to be much observed on the 15th, He had assured our path to salvation if we believe, if we choose to follow, if we commit ourselves, if we do the things of repentance that so marks this time before the time of the first day of unleavened bread. Well, let me stop here because, you know, we mention a few things here. Sometimes as we're in these days of unleavened bread, we go back to the Old Testament, we'll talk about Egypt. And some among us may wonder, what are you talking about Egypt for? That was a story that happened thousands of years ago. But Egypt, we know, for those of us who have been, Egypt is a type of sin. When you read Egypt in the Bible, it's a type of sin. God brought Israel out of Egypt. It was a nation that was steeped, as we talked about, in idolatry. Everything was pagan about them. And when God talks about Egypt, when we say, you know, when we liken ourselves to God bringing us out of Egypt, He brings us out of sin. You know, God calls things what they are. Right here in the book of Revelation, he lets us know what he's talking about and how he names things. In Revelation 11 and verse 8, this is as the beast power is on earth for 2 and 3.5 years. You have the two witnesses who are preaching during those 3.5 years. At the end of time, God allows those two witnesses to be killed. And in verse 8 of Revelation 11, it says, their dead bodies will lie in the streets of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Well, we know the city where our Lord was crucified is Jerusalem. It wasn't Sodom, it wasn't Egypt, but it was a sinful city. God calls things what they are. So when we read Egypt, think sin. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, he was bringing them out of a sinful, pagan, demented society. When God brought us out of this world, he brought us out of a demented, sinful society. And whoever we were steeped in it. God brought us out. We could not have brought ourselves out on our own. Only by the power of God's Spirit, made possible through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, do we even have the opportunity to have death replaced with life and the promise of it. And so when we talk about Egypt, we think about sin. The other thing that, you know, so many people in the world don't even understand what leaven is. You know, sometimes when I mention leaven, people will be like, what is leaven? I used to talk about baking soda, you can talk about yeast, everyone knows what that is, but leaven? Leaven, you know, it's a physical substance. It's those things, and there, I think, is on back table. If you don't know what leavening is, there's a handout back there on what is leavening as you begin to prepare your homes that you can look at and see what is leavening and what is not. But leaven is a type of sin. You know, we might think, and some people might think, oh, that was just for ancient Israel. That's an Old Testament thing. You don't have to worry about leaven. Yes, we do. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he talked about leaven. When he talked in Luke 12 about the leaven of hypocrisy, he wasn't doing something for the Old Testament. Jesus Christ, when he was on earth, he used the physical to expand and to explain the spiritual. You know, he came to earth, he didn't just do away with the Ten Commandments, like so many want to believe. He expanded them. No longer was it okay, does he say, to just not kill someone. You're not even going to hate them if you're a Christian. You're going to work that out in your life. No longer is it okay just to not have adultery. You're not even going to think along those lines. You're going to clean your life up. You're going to clean your act up. And you're going to do things the way that God wants done. Well, by the same way, he expanded what sin was. You know, sin is the transgression of the law, it says in 1 John 3:4. Certainly, if we break the commandments, that's sin. But he said leaven, the leaven of hypocrisy. There's not a commandment that says thou shalt not be a hypocrite, unless you want to look at the lying commandment, because it is a lie if we're a hypocrite. But when he denounced the Pharisees, he said, beware of the leaven of hypocrisy. Don't let that define you. Look at these Pharisees. They say all these words, but they don't do them. They act totally differently. And he says, you don't be that way. You don't just pretend. You just don't say the thing. You just don't put a show on for those around you and those in church. You live the life that you've been called to. You make sure it's part of you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You spend the rest of your life doing that and making sure that what God says becomes who you are in your heart and in your soul. Not just someone who's out there for show, and to everyone, to the world around, you look like this way, but secretly somewhere else. God says there's a change. God says there's a change. In Matthew 16, he talks about the leaven of the Pharisees, the doctrine of the Pharisees. Because they thought they had the word of God, but what they did was they put their own spin on it. And how many times did he ride them for putting their own spin on the doctrine? It's like, this is my idea. We'll teach for commandments, as Christ said about them. Teach for commandments the doctrines of men. This is what I want to do, and I'm going to make the scripture say what I want it to. Christ said, beware of that. Do what the Bible says. Do it the way he said. Don't add to. Don't take away. Don't put your opinion in it. Don't take away from it because you just don't like that one and you ignore it. The doctrine you live by, the way you live by, is the thing that's written in the Bible, the word of truth. And so the church of God, the church that Jesus Christ started, the doctrines come from the scripture and only from the scripture. And that's where they should be. The doctrines of so many other churches don't come from scripture, but from preference and from an influence that is anything but God as they reason away the words of the Bible or just ignore them altogether. But Christ said, even you personally, when you look at yourselves, beware of leaven, beware of sin, beware of the attitudes, beware of how you act. Beware of sin, but all those things that God is looking to us to become the way he wants us to become. And so we look at leaven, and we look at that. Back in Exodus 12, if we go back there, we see that preceding the observance of the 15th day, there's something we have to do. We just can't show up on the 15th and not have done something between now and then. Because if we do, then we've neglected what God's purpose and what his principles are in there, here in the Bible. Exodus, I think I want 13. Let me look at the Bible here. Yeah, Exodus 13, verse 3. Exodus 13, verse 3. Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt. Remember this 15th day of Abib, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Eternal brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. None for 7 days. It's a symbolic thing. The leavening symbolizes sin. God says, no sin during that time. On this day, verse 4, for on this day you are going out in the month Abib. And then in verse 5 he says, you shall keep this service. Verse 6, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there will be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days. Now that's as we get into the 15th through the 21st days. But he says in the end of verse 7 there, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. During that days of unleavened bread, nothing leavened. No leavening should be seen with you or in your homes. Get it out before the 15th day of Abib. Not on, not during, before. There's a preparation time for the days of unleavened bread that we need to do. And in accordance with the scripture, we do the physical act of deleavening our homes. The Israelites did the physical act of deleavening their homes simply because it was a physical act that God commanded them to do. But we don't do the deleavening of our homes simply because it's a physical act. We do it because God said to, and because we can learn spiritual principles from the physical act. God says, get that leaven out of your home. We know that leaven pictures sin. So he's saying to us spiritually, get that leaven out of your lives. We'll take the time between now and the 15th to look in, to vacuum our homes, to clean out our freezers, refrigerators, look in the corners of drawers to see if there's any hidden crackers or anything like that there. We'll go under the couches and we'll sweep and we'll take the cushions off and we'll sweep our cars and we'll do all those things looking for leavening, and we should be diligent and we should be careful in that. But if that's where we put all our diligence and care, we're missing a big part of the holy days. Because today there's a spiritual application of why we do these physical things. You know, our homes, God said, I want them de-leavened as a symbol of what you do, of what he wanted Israel to do. And we take the care that during that time, no one's bringing any leavening in. But it's not just physical homes that we deal with today, is it? Where does God want to make his home? He wants to make his home with you and me. He wants to make his home with you and me. So there's a spiritual application here of what we're doing. As we go through the physical process of unleavening our homes, he wants us to go through the spiritual process of unleavening the homes that he wants to live in, you and me. He wants us to be unleavened, and we have to be diligent and careful and mindful, with our eyes wide open, and not turning a blind eye to what might be out there, but looking at things realistically and through the eyes of God and his word. Is there leaven hidden in our lives? Psalm 139, verse 23 says, when David says, search my heart, see if there's any hidden sin in me. Let me know the motives. David wanted his spiritual house cleaned up so God would live with him. God would live in him. The same thing that you and I should want. God won't live in leavened homes. He will live in our unleavened lives and the spiritual homes that we're building individually, which is our responsibility. And as we de-leaven our physical homes, we should be thinking about the wider application of this. And as we do that, be thinking about what we're supposed to be doing in our spiritual lives. But he also wants to live because he's in our collective home, where he's also building a home and a temple. You know, back in 1 Corinthians, some 20 years after Jesus Christ was resurrected and ascended into heaven, Paul was teaching the Corinthian church, a Gentile church that also had Jews in it. He was teaching about these same holy days that we're about to embark on. And they were about to come up on the days of unleavened bread. And they, as you will recall, some had reported to Paul some things that were going on in that church, some unleavened things, if you will, that were going on in church. And he spends the book of 1 Corinthians talking about some of those things. In 1 Corinthians 5, he actually gives us an example of what unleavening should be like, certainly in our physical homes, certainly in our spiritual individual homes, also in our collective home. Chapter 5, verse 1, it's actually reported, Paul writes, that there's sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up. Well, what puffs us up? What puffs bread up? Yeast, leavening. What puffs us up? Sin, wrong attitudes, pride. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. If you weren't puffed up, you would be mourning that this person who is in your house, in your spiritual house, is doing these things. It would be an offense to you, and you wouldn't hate him, but you would be praying for him, and you would be mourning for him because he isn't living the life that God has called him to. He isn't mindful. He isn't mindful of the promises that God has given him. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be ahead of time, but he would be prepared and he would finish the task that he had to do. Let's go back to Luke 22. Luke 22, Jesus Christ, knowing where he would be on the 15th, as he came to the 14th, and the days leading up to it, we read in verse 1, as the day drew near. Luke 22, verse 1. The Feast of Unleavened Bread drew near, which is called Passover, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Same thing we read back in Matthew's account. Let's drop down to verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. Well, the Old Testament ritual was you would eat the Passover meal. You'd eat the lamb, you'd eat the bitter herbs, the unleavened bread with it. Jesus Christ kept God's laws perfectly. He lived perfectly. He did exactly that. Go prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. And they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you've entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters, and you will say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he'll show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. It was prepared, and so they went and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. They weren't all individually in their homes. They were keeping it, the Passover, together with Christ as a group, with him. Then he said to them, three words that are amazing, really, when you think about them. With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Knowing what he was about to embark on, knowing what the rest of that 14th of Abib held in store for him as he came to it, what was it about him that he could say, with fervent desire, I have longed to eat this Passover with you? He was focused on what his mission was. He was focused on the kingdom of God. He was focused on what he would do for mankind, and the load was on his shoulders. It was up to him to complete that task. And he wanted to complete it because of his love for you and me. And he said, as he came to the most horrific day that you can imagine, an agonizing day that you could imagine, he said, with fervent desire, I want to do this. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I won't drink of the fruit of the wine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread and he gave thanks and broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, this is my holy body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. There on the same night that Israel observed the Passover on the 14th of Abib, the same night that they killed the lamb, the same night that they took the lamb and put it over their doorposts, and with that blood over their doorposts, obeying God, doing what he said, they were delivered from death. On that very same night, he changed Passover the way we keep it. No longer about a Passover meal, no longer about lamb and bitter herbs and whatever, fine to do those things, but that wasn't the focus anymore. He did that, but he was now showing this is the way the Passover is to be kept going forward. Now it has a magnified meaning. It's not just about remembering being passed over the Passover in Egypt. Now it has much deeper meaning. And he uses physical symbols to help us recognize, if we contemplate them, what it is that God wants us to get out of that Passover service. I won't turn to John 13. You know that preceding this, he took up a towel and washed the disciples' feet. And he told us in verse 17 of John 13, happy are you if you do these things. You know, God teaches us the spiritual by the physical, so we do that on Passover. You know, we wash each other's feet. We take the bread, as he says it here, and it pictures his broken body. It's just a little piece of bread. But if that plate is passed to us and all we do is eat a little piece of bread and think we've done it, think we've fulfilled our responsibility to God for this year, boy, we've missed something tremendous. So it's just a symbol of what we should be feeling and what we're doing at the time we do that. Likewise, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." If we just take that little sip of wine and say we've done it all, we've done it without knowing and understanding what God had done, then we've missed so much of the Passover. Then we've taken it unworthily. We haven't done the work ahead of time if it just means nothing to us when we take it. If we could just take it and swallow it down and think, check that off for another year, 10th, 20th, 30th, 40th, 50 times I've done it, then we've missed something. We haven't done the adequate preparation for Passover that we should have. Jesus Christ didn't take the Passover that way. Jesus Christ kept the Passover. It was meaningful to him. He had a mission to accomplish, and he did it. Well, there's something else about Passover, and back in Exodus 12, that we should talk about. Because God says something about this holy time and this holy observant that he doesn't say about any of the other holy days. Just like the night to be much observed is set apart as this is the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, observe it together as a night to be much observed. The Passover has a distinction to it as well. Exodus 12, verse 43. We read verse 42 about the night to be much observed. In verse 43, God goes back to talking about the Passover. The Eternal said to Moses and Aaron, "This is the ordinance of the Passover. No foreigner shall eat it. But every man's servant who is bought for money, when you've circumcised him, then he may eat it." So God sets the Passover apart for just those who have taken the covenant, the sign of the old covenant. "You can only eat of the Passover if you've been circumcised," he said. If you have a servant and you want him to be in the Passover, then you need to go through this physical covenant of circumcision. Verse 45, "A sojourner and a hired servant shall not eat it." Verse 47, "All the congregation of Israel shall keep it." It's a requirement, not something we just say, "Oh, on the 18th, I've got something else to do. I can't be there." It should be on our calendars with circles around it. I will be nowhere else on the 18th except where God wants me to be that night. It's a sign between us and him. It's an important occasion. And if we take it lightly and we think, "Nah, I can take a second Passover later," remember what God looks at. He doesn't look at things the way we look at. He's looking at where our heart is and what we want to do. Verse 48, "And when a stranger dwells with you and wants to keep the Passover to the Lord, let his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as a native of the land." So he's saying it's open to other people. Anyone can eat the Passover. What they need to do is take the sign of the covenant first. My people, those who have committed to me, those who have taken the covenant, let them eat it. They have already repented. They have done what they should be, and this is a reminder of what they've committed to, what God has done for us, how much our appreciation should be for him. "No uncircumcised person shall eat it. One law shall be for the native born and the stranger who dwells among you." And so God sets a distinction for the Passover. It's not the church's idea. It's not my idea. It's no group of men's idea. It's God's idea. Well, we know that physical circumcision now means nothing. We don't ask anyone who's going to take the Passover, "Are you circumcised?" Because that's for the old covenant, right? Now we have a new covenant. And it's no longer physical circumcision that we're looking at. Let's look at Romans 2. Romans 2, verse 28. As Paul, again dealing with a Gentile and Jewish church, and the Jewish people in the Roman church, we're all over the Gentiles' case about you got to be circumcised. And Paul says, "No, that was old covenant. There's a new covenant, a sign of the new covenant in your commitment to God. A sign of the new covenant that you have left the old and put the old out and are putting the new in." Verse 28, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. It's not about physical circumcision anymore. He is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. God looks. Have you yielded to him? Are you living your life as a living sacrifice to him? Have you put him first? Have you put the sin out? Have you done all those things that we've talked about and that you have thought about? Have you gotten rid of the idols? Have you identified those things? Are you keeping his commands the way that he should? Are you looking at the way you approach things? Are you doing things the way that God says? Are you doing it with your heart, or are you just going it through it in the physical motions? God knows. God knows. And so today, we have the repentance that leads up to baptism, true repentance, true turning away, committed turning away, not going back to Egypt like the Egyptians so wanted to do, that so many people want to do, not going back to the old way, not relying on the way we used to do things, but when we run into trouble, when we have these things, we look to God and we look to him. We eat the unleavened bread, not run back to the leavened bread. When we have a problem, we do it his way. And we look at the way we've done things, and the circumcision, sacrificing of our flesh, comes through the baptism that we give him as a physical symbol of our willingness and commitment to bury self and to follow him. Romans 6, verse 4. Therefore, Paul says, we were buried with Christ. When we were baptized, we put our former self to death, not doing things the way we used to do. Therefore, we were buried with Christ through baptism unto death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. When we come to the 15th of Abib, we're walking in newness of life. Eat the unleavened bread. The things happened before that we need to do, committing to God. There's work that you and I have to do before the 14th. There's work that we have to do now, going all the way back here to the first. Let's go forward to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 11. Because Paul here speaks of the time ahead of the Passover to the Corinthian church. And he has instructions for us as well in this that we do individually if we're going to keep the Passover in a worthy manner and not just show up at 7:45 on the 18th of April and think we've done it all. 1 Corinthians 11:23, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do, as often as you drink it, on the annual Passover, in remembrance of me. Think about it. Prepare for it. Have your heart prepared for it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And then he has words of warning for us. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. None of us want to be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But he says if we take it in an unworthy manner, if we shut our eyes to the things that we should be putting out, if we think I'm good enough and we have the attitude of complacency and whatever, if we let pride blind us, if we do all those things that we've talked about, that you know about, that you've heard over the years, if we let that happen and we take it in an unworthy manner, not putting the sin out, then we're in God's hands. Verse 28, and he says what we need to do ahead of time, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And verse 29 and 30, we should all take very seriously. Because, you know, I've heard it said many times and questioned many times. It just seems like there's so many things going on with the people of the Church of God. It seems like there's so much sickness and serious sickness. Everyone has a tough diagnosis. Cancer diagnosis, kidney diagnosis, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And notice what Paul says in verse 29 and 30. He says, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He hasn't really focused on what he's doing that night. He's just going through the motions. He's just taking it for granted. He isn't discerning what he's doing, and he's not doing it with the attitude that he should. Verse 30, "For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep." I'll just leave that verse for you to ponder. Verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves," that means if we would honestly examine ourselves, if we would look into our hearts, if we would pay attention to what we are and not close our eyes to the things that we may have brought to our attention, that we may read in the Bible, however God uses or comes to the point that we understand some of the things we need to understand about ourselves that we need to put out. "For if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. But God will judge us because he is very interested that you and I are in his kingdom. So he's not going to tolerate sin, bad attitudes, whatever it is that we have forever. He is going to judge us. And if we don't do it ourselves, he'll bring it to our attention. Because why? Because he wants us in his kingdom. He didn't call us just for fun. He didn't call us to fail. He called us to succeed. He'll give us all the tools we need to succeed, but we have to do the part. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened by the Lord." Why? "That we may not be condemned with the world." Because he called us and brought us out of death into life. First 15 days of Abib have deep meaning. There's a lot. There's a lot that we're going to be doing collectively between now and the 15th. There's a lot that we should be doing individually between now and the 15th. It's not a time of year to take it easy and just look at the calendar and say, "I'll worry about that on April 18th that morning," which is the 14th of Abib. There's work to do. There's work to do, and what we do before those times spells the difference between whether we take it and understand the meaning of these holy days and have the attitudes when we come into the holy days that God wants us to, or if we just take it in a flippant and a regular, commonplace manner. Let's close. Let's close in 1 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians 5. We read here in the six verses of 1 Corinthians 5 about the church and Paul admonishing them to put sin out of it. And in verse 7, as they're looking toward the days of unleavened bread, he says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." That's what we do between now and the 15th. "Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. When you were baptized, God forgave your sins. You were clean. For indeed, Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth."